foundation. This is it. This is bedrock. I believe with all my heart that if you have this right, very little else can go wrong in your life. But I also believe that if you err here on this subject, that you're going to have many complications in your Christian life, in your knowledge of God, and in your knowledge of His Word. I'm referring to a subject that seems to be dealt with everywhere in the Bible, from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. And yet, it seems that we struggle with it so often, and we grasp after it and we say, I need to understand it, I want to know it. What does it mean, really, to thirst after God? That's what we're going to be looking at together. What does it mean? Not just some pious platitude that I can't reach. Not just some spiritually sounding words and expressions. But what does it mean when I leave this place and I want to go after God by myself, with the Scriptures, with the Lord? How do I thirst after God? What does it mean to thirst after Him? How can we avoid all of the dangers and pitfalls and extremes? How can we know the biblical limitations of what it means and what it doesn't mean? Lately, in addition to the Word of God, I've been reading a lot of church history. Very, very interesting. Over and over again, you read about those who seem to be so hungry and thirsting after God. And when you read that, your heart seems to cry out, man, how come I can't be like that? Well, read about some of these people. You go through some of the church history. It took many forms. And they were called by many different names. Perhaps one of the most common names associated with this thirsting after God is the name mystic and mystical. Perhaps you've heard of that. They talked about thirsting after God, and they talked about having some kind of a unique relationship with Him, a mystical union, they called it, and their whole lives seemed to be thirsting after Him. They talked about thirsting after God and His communications of Himself to the soul. From some of the testimonies I've read, they seem to have been fed up with rules and regulations and rituals, and they wanted life. They wanted reality. One writer described it this way. He said, we must have, quote, a conscious effort of the soul to apprehend and possess God in Christ. Seems like thirsting after God was their theme. You read some strange statements, you wonder exactly what they're talking about sometimes. Being lost in the ocean of the Godhead. What does it mean? Writer was talking about, you must thirst and thirst and thirst until you finally break through to God. How do you thirst and thirst? And what is breaking through to God? Eckhart, who represents many of the mystics in the 12th and 13th century, wrote, as the thirsty love water, so that nothing else tastes good to them, even so it is with the devoted soul. He must crave after God. When you read of some of the things that went along with that, you have to scratch your head a little bit and say, but were they right? Is that really what the Bible teaches? There was so much asceticism with a lot of that. They seemed to constantly be looking to the Christ within them rather than to the Christ in the book. And they were always trying to meditate upon the Christ within, trying to form concepts of the God who was inside, and it seems maybe like sometime they confused overwrought imaginations with genuine revelations from God. Thirsting after God sounds right. seems right, doesn't it, that the creature ought to hunger after his creator? But when you study some of these early mystics, how they tried to reach what they called the state of disinterested love, how they used to punish themselves, really, in order to get them to break through to God, especially as you move into the mysticism of the 17th century, when you read people like Fenelon and Guyon, boy, some of that asceticism, some of that self-punishment was really something. I read of one case where they carved the name of Christ on their body. Others clothed themselves in burlap and chains. One of the mystics I read about used to sleep on nails pointed upward toward his body. And he described it as sleeping in a nest of wasps. And he did for 30 years. Every day for 30 years. One man named Suzo bound himself to a wooden cross with 30 nails coming out toward his body. He used to beat the cross with his fist. He slept on it every night, and then he used to bathe his wounds in vinegar. Later, he wrote this, I'm quoting, "This is necessary if you will thirst after God. Yea, more, you must also endure macerations of the inner man." He said that thirst was suffering, and that suffering destroys suffering. And so, the more you suffer, the closer you get to God. And then he wrote this, "All true Christians thirst themselves to death." What does it mean to thirst after God? You see, their idea was this, that God lives within, way within, deep within. And this body is the fallow ground. And if I'm going to get to the Christ within, I've got to break up this fallow ground. And so they began to hurt their bodies in order to get to the Christ within and dig as one would dig in soil in order to reach the seed which they call the life of God. We want to talk about thirsting. Real, solid, biblical thirsting. What is it? Listen to some of these men. Men you're familiar with. St. Augustine, of course, very familiar. "My heart continues restless within me until it rests in Thee, O my God." Samuel Rutherford, the 17th century Scotch reformer. Can you identify with this statement? "I want nothing but a further revelation of the beauty of the unknown Son of God." Brother Edwards, 1700s. In his testimony, he said, "I had vehement longings of soul after God and Christ. I had vehement longings in my soul after more holiness, wherewith my heart always seemed full and ready to break." What does it mean to thirst after God? David Brainerd, the missionary to the American Indians. "Oh, that God would make me more spiritual. I know that I long for God and conformity to His will. For inward purity and holiness, I thirst for Him 10,000 times more than anything else on earth." You identify with that? Abraham Kuyper, the Dutch Calvinist around the turn of the century, quote, "There is the not being able to do with God, that impetuous hastening after the living God. It's from nature, from the reborn nature. It is a pressure from within, a thirst that always springs after God." And quotes could be multiplied without number, as you know. I don't know about you, I read men like that and women like that. And I say, come on, Ed Miller, what's the matter with you? Well, these people seem to really thirst after God. They talk about a pressure from within, stretching out after God. want to thirst after God, whatever it means. I want to thirst after God. Oh, we leave church history and the testimonies of men. We come to this book and we say, Lord, have you said anything about what it means, really means, to thirst after God? You almost say, did you ever say anything else? The whole book seems to be full of it. Examples of those who thirsted. Promises from God for those who thirst. Invitations inviting you to thirst. It's full of it. Listen as I read some of these verses. I'll read them without comment. I'll quote the references for those who will be listening by tape on another occasion. The first mention of thirst in the Bible, Exodus 17, 3 and 6. But the people thirsted there for water. And they grumbled against Moses and said, why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Verse 6. Behold, I will stand before you there on a rock at Horeb. You shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. First mention of thirst in the Bible. And it's drinking out of the rock. Psalm 63:1, these are representative verses. Not by any means is it the exhaustive treatment. Psalm 63:1, O God, Thou art my God. I shall seek Thee earnestly. My soul thirsts for Thee earnestly. My soul thirsts for Thee. My flesh yearns for Thee in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Psalm 143:6. I stretch out my hands to Thee. My soul longs for Thee as a parched land. Psalm 130:6. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. Indeed, more than the watchman for the morning. Isaiah 26:8. Indeed, while following the way of Thy judgments, O Lord, we have waited for Thee eagerly. Thy name, even Thy memory, is the desire of our souls. At night, my soul longs for Thee. Indeed, my spirit within me seeks Thee diligently. Psalm 73:25, whom have I in heaven but Thee? And on earth I desire nothing but Thee. God ever given any promise for those who thirst? Psalm 107:9, He has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul He has filled with good things. Isaiah 41:17-18, the afflicted and the needy are seeking water, but there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst. I, the Lord, will answer them myself. As the God of Israel, I will not forsake them. I will open rivers on the bare heights and springs in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land I will make fountains of water. Isaiah 44:3, I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams upon the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring. Isaiah 55:1, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. John 7:37-39, If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture hath said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. John 4:14, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into eternal life. Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life freely. Those are not all the verses in the Bible on thirst. And in addition to the word thirst, you have words like seeking and desiring and longing and yearning and hungering and pining, which all mean basically the same thing. And so the Scriptures have no end. What does it mean to thirst after God? It's not a vain subject. God give us grace as we touch on this very broad yet very basic subject. We want a clear word. We don't want to go beyond the Bible, but we don't want to fall beneath the revelation of God either. Let me give you a simple outline of the messages that I'd like to share. Those of you who have been here before are familiar with this kind of thing. Tonight, we're going to begin with what thirst is not. You remember those cliffhangers? We've got to start there. We've got to start there because so many don't understand what thirst is not, and you don't know what something is till you know what it isn't. Tomorrow morning, will the Lord delay His return? We'll look at what thirst is. If He doesn't delay His return, you will know. You won't need this Bible study. And Lord's Day morning, we'll look at something better than thirst. And that's drinking. The goal of thirst. I want to be deceived about the most important matter, really, that we could ever face in our Christian life. There's an awful lot on this subject that sounds spiritual. It sounds good. But the question is it scriptural? Is it the teaching of the Lord? F.B. Meyer, in his wonderful book entitled Blessed Are Ye, which is a little book on the Beatitudes from the Sermon on the Mount, has a section in there on hungering and thirsting. And in that section, he talks about the great famines of India and China and how they used to eat what they called edible earth. They took it and they made loaves of bread out of it. And their appetites were satisfied. They ate it. They fed it to their children. But they found out that even though it was edible, there was no nutrition in it. It stayed their cravings, but they soon died. The same thing happened, he says, in Australia. They have a plant that closely resembles flour called nardoo. And they did the same thing, and they learned the same lesson. If you feed on it, you'll be insensible to hunger. But in a few weeks, you'll die. Isaiah 29:8 gives this graphic picture. He says, when a thirsty man dreams, and behold, he's drinking, but when he awakens, he's faint, and his thirst is not quenched. We don't want to dream about it. We don't want nardoo. We don't want edible earth. Isaiah 55, the prophet asks, why do you spend money for what is not bread? Your wages on what does not satisfy. We don't want to dream about drinking. We want the real thing. A painted fire never helped anybody. We want the real thing. And if we ask for bread, we won't get a stone or a serpent. There's a disease which is called adipsia. Familiar with it? Adipsia. Inability to thirst. Those who have it don't know when they're thirsty. And if they're not careful, they can die. Die and not know it. Some Christians suffer from spiritual adipsia. They don't know their desperate need of the water of life. We don't want to be deceived. We don't want to just take things because they sound spiritual. The Lord, I trust the Lord will give light here. In order to look at what thirsting is not, we're going to use two psalms. Turn to Psalm 42, please. And also Psalm 63. You can turn to it now. It'll be a minute or so before I get there. Psalm 42:1, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for Thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Psalm 63 opens with these words, O God, Thou art my God. I shall seek Thee earnestly. My soul thirsts for Thee in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Both of these psalms shed an awful lot of light on the question, what thirst is not. Before I look at Psalm 42 with you, I'll ask you to turn, if you're there already, stay there for a moment. We're going to deal with this more tomorrow, but let me just get it before you now. There are two great schools of theology on the nature of spiritual thirsting. And I think this will help us to see this so we'll know what we're faced with as we touch this problem. There's the first school of theology which teaches that thirsting after God is a work of God. It is 100% grace. It's what God does. The old nature cannot thirst after God, cannot in any way seek God. And they back it up with the doctrine of depravity. And they say that man has no affinity whatsoever left in him for God. Not a drop of longing or receptivity of God. He has adipsia to the nth degree. No thirst for God at all. There's no heaving of his soul toward the Lord. There's no longing. There's no pining at all. The heart is dumbed even to prayer. A man can't do a thing. He's kept in stern deadlock, waiting for the arrival of God's omnipotence to remove the deadness of his nature. They qualify verses like Acts 17:27, that they should seek after God if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, with the balance of truth like John 6:44, no man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him. That's the first school of theology, saying if you want thirst, God better give it to you, because if God doesn't give it to you, you won't get it. Because thirst is a matter of grace, and God is the one who puts that in, and there can be no longing until He does that, none. Your heart is against God. Your heart loves sin. Satan prejudices the heart against Christ. And the godless never thirst, not even once. Then there's another school of theology which seems to take the opposite position. And they say, no, God created us to want Him. He put eternity in our souls. He's built in a religious nature. And the soul feels instinctively after God. Always. And in your deepest heart, you know that God is the complement of your soul. You've got to go after Him. There's a God-given something that God put inside. Call it thirst, call it desire, call it longing, call it yearning, call it whatever you will. But there's something inside that automatically stretches its tendrils toward God. The religious nature. And that something knows that God is its chief principle and end. They, though everyone has this, not all follow through. For example, Herod seemed to be hungering for something under John's preaching. But he didn't follow through. And so it was with Pilate. He quivered in sublimest awe. And then he washed his hands of the Lord Jesus. Felix as well, and Agrippa the same way. Balaam in the Old Testament, and so on. And so men have lined up on both extremes. As usual, I'll avoid the controversy, but there is a common denominator position. Tomorrow, when we look at what thirsting is, we'll look exactly, not playing games, exactly at what is God's part and exactly at what is man's part in thirsting. So that you don't have to wonder about that. God has made that clear. But for now, quite apart from how the thirst got there, whether God put it there or whether it was built in, let's start with that. People say in order to understand spiritual thirst, you have to understand physical thirst. Because that's God's illustration of spiritual thirst. And you say, what is thirst? The thirsty man knows what thirst is. He knows automatically what it is. Because it's a self-explaining pain. When you're thirsty, that means you have a lack, you have a want. There's something empty. It's a crying out of emptiness and an absence of a necessity. They say that extreme physical thirst is probably one of the most intolerable pains and afflictions that you could ever have. And so they say, you want to know what thirst is? If a physical thirst is an intolerable pain, well, you've got to have it, then a spiritual thirst must be a spiritual pain, which says, I've got to have it. I've got to, or I'll die. A restless, sighing, longing for Him. Preachers like to talk about that longing after God. Brothers, a long time ago, God began to work in my heart. Some of you know my testimony, and so you know how I lied before God for many years. I want reality. I don't want to play games with God anymore. I want reality. And whatever it is, whether it's a longing or a yearning or a pushing or whatever it is, I want it. I want to really thirst after God. I read about some Christians. I look at my own heart. And sometimes I just want to cry. I say, what in the world's going on? They seem to have that inner drive, and I don't seem to have that inner drive. And it feels like you're supposed to have it because it's spiritual. And I want to be spiritual. I can look back in my life and think of times when I have thirsted after God. But then it's not even as I read it. When I thirst after God, when I move after Him or light or heaven or truth, then I come back and say, I wonder if I really meant that. If that was just some kind of a lip service. When I sing a psalm or sing a hymn or hear somebody preach a message like our brother gave this morning, I say, man, my heart isn't there. What a view of Christ! And I'm really hungering after that. I read about one man who compared himself to a log. And he said, I've thirsted after God so that as a log I was consumed in the flames of the love of God. I haven't been consumed that way. But if it's biblical, I want to be. Sometimes I feel so cold and so dead and so paralyzed and so detached, and I'm standing up here telling you folks how to thirst after God. When I do go after Him, it's not because of some inward drive. It's not because of some irresistible push from down inside. Rutherford used to write about a homesickness after God, the living God, and an internal welling up of His Spirit. I love to read Rutherford's letters. Do you read them? You ought to. Pour out that, it'll be a benediction to your heart. Oh, he was so in love with Jesus. I read that, but I don't really identify. Usually I'm stimulated out here when I thirst after God. Maybe I get all involved in things and I get all busy in life. And after a while I see the awful emptiness, the vanity of vanities. And then I say, this is nothing. I'm going after God. Sometimes that makes me seek Him. Sometimes I hear a song or a testimony, read a biography, or hear a message that stirs my soul. And I said, yeah, what that brother said, that's what I want. I'll seek God. Sometime, circumstances turn in against me. The bottom seems to fall out and I get into distress. Find myself getting anxious. Everything seems to be going wrong and all that. I think I'll seek God. I think I'll go after Him. I'm thirsty now. I find when I'm seeking God, it's always either I read something or I heard something or somebody said something or a circumstance out there brought me. If I don't have troubles and if I don't have bitternesses and if I don't have some enticing vice, if I don't have an accident, if all those external things were removed, I wonder if I'd ever thirst. I wonder if I'd ever be moved toward God naturally, like I read you're supposed to be. So pen for God? Longing for God? You cry in agony for Him? Because from my deepest heart, I want to share with you what I believe the Bible teaches thirst is not. I'm shocked when I read what I believe, what I understand to be the revelation of God concerning it. Psalm 42. God give us grace to see this. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for Thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember Thee from the land of Jordan, from the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls unto deep. At the sound of Thy waterfalls, all Thy breakers and Thy waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime. His song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why hast Thou forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. You don't have to be a Bible scholar or have a degree from seminary to see that this is one of the great Psalms of depression in the book of Psalms. Verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night. Verse 4, I pour out my soul in me. Verse 5, why are you in despair, O my soul? Verse 6, O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Verse 7, deep calls to deep at the sound of thy waterfalls. All thy breakers and thy waves have rolled over me. Verse 9, I will say to my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Verse 10, as a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me. And again in 11, why are you in despair, O my soul? The psalmist is in the deepest dumps in this psalm. He's agonizing in his soul. Verse 7, very graphic, deep calls to deep at the sound of thy waterfalls. All thy breakers and thy waves have rolled over me. I live on the ocean now. Moving to Newport was the first time I ever saw the ocean. And it was exciting to go swimming for the first time and watch the breakers roll over me. Deep calls unto deep. It seems like a breaker rolls over them, and as it does, it calls to another one. Come on! And that rolls over them, and then deep calls back to deep. So get them again, and it rolls over them. A quick succession of calamities, one after another, so he can't get his balance and he can't catch his breath. He's in despair. And in verse 1 and 2, he describes his condition. As a deer panting after the water brooks. I'm going to read you. These are not bad commentaries. These are not liberals. These are good commentaries. Listen as I read their description of verse 1 and 2. This is not my own. Their description. And ask yourself if this is your soul. Describing the deer panting after the water brook. I won't tell you who these commentators are. The dried up blood after exhaustion in man and beast does not merely call for moisture, for quickening and quenching by water, but in agony it cries out for it, so far as the parched palate still permits the crying with husky voice, the moaning with an audible sound. Another commentary. The exhausted heart, no more able to endure its suffering, moans in despair because having at last reached the stream bed, finds the stream bed emptied of water. And now, from the pure impulse of nature, at the point of dropping to the ground, no longer able to go without water, it breaks the air with its agonizing cry, water, 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 and must presently succumb unless water comes. Another commentator. After a long drought, the fainting hind longs for the stream. The hunted heart instinctively seeks after the river to lave its smoking flanks and escape the dogs. Another one. It's a picture of a dehydrated deer after a long chase. Another one. His heart heaves. His bosom palpitates. His whole frame convulses like one who's gasping for breath and pants after a long running. Another one. This is the pain of thirst. It's awful, insatiable, clamorous, deadly. The word here for deer is joined with a feminine verb and denotes a female hind. Literally, in the Hebrew, the word pants is breath. It's an audible sound. Thirsty deer, after long, violent running, when he's pursued by the hunters, he flees from the fear of men. Here's what they say about it. Listen again. May we ever pant like this. Another one. Oh, to have intense cravings after God like this. Another one. Only the most spiritual can sympathize with such thirst. Another one. When it's as natural for us to long for God as this animal to thirst for water, then it is well with our souls.
however painful, our feelings. Recently, I went to breakfast with a pastor in Newport, Rhode Island. We fellowshiped together on Wednesday mornings at breakfast. He said to me, "Ed, I wish that I could have a baptism, and I wish the person I was baptizing was a brand new Christian, and I wish I had the wisdom to know how long I can hold him down before he dies, because I would like to hold him down until he's ready to die, and then when he comes up, wildly waving his arms and gasping for breath," he said, "I would tell him, when you thirst after God, like you just thirsted after oxygen, you'll make it in the Christian life." And then he looked at me and said, "Ed, I see that kind of hunger in you, like a person gasping after air. Hope not. I hope not." That would be one of the poorest testimonies that I could ever give. Nothing is more unnatural than a person gasping after air. You want to live your Christian life like that? God does not intend, this is what thirsting is not, God does not intend that the Christian life be a life of gasping after God like a person gasps after air. He does not intend that it be moaning and groaning and braying and agonizing. You see, we've misread Psalm 42. Psalm 42, 1 and 2 describes the real experience of the psalmist. It does not recommend that experience. If you pant for God like a deer pants for water, you're in trouble. You are not to pant for God like a deer pants for water. You are not. That is not the spiritual life. He's describing what was, not what should be. In this psalm, the psalmist has lost the sense of the presence of God. He misses the old days when they used to have fellowship together. He misses the Sabbath celebrations. Got to read Psalm 42, 1 and 2 with the rest of the psalm. He's giving his testimony. He is not saying, "Christians, thirst for God like a deer pants for water." No, he's not. He's not saying that at all. What he's saying is this: "I remember a time in my life when I thirsted for God like a deer panted for water. I was mourning all the day, tears day and night, because I lost the sense of the presence of God." Now follow his testimony. He says, "Then I got delivered." Now watch. Verse 5. "Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you been disturbed within me? Hope in God." He said, "I was thirsting like a deer panting for water. It was unnatural. I was gasping for God. All I had to do was take the simple step of faith instead. Hope in God. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Hope in God." If your Christian life is like Psalm 42, 1 and 2, you go crazy. You'd be visiting Steve Powers all the time. Watch. "I want to thirst after God. I'm not kidding. I'm not playing games here. I want to know what it is, and I want to know what it isn't. I have never been more certain of a Bible truth than I'm certain of this. And I tell you in the name of the Lord what biblical thirst is not. It is not an inward drive after God. It's not that. It's not a longing from your spirit. It's not a pining from within. It's not panting like a deer after the water brooks. Fact is, it may have nothing to do with feelings whatsoever. It may be accompanied by that, but it's not, that is not thirsting after God." He couldn't live your Christian life at that pitch. You couldn't. Whatever it means to thirst after God, it can't contradict this verse. John 7:37-38. If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture hath said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. John 6:35. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes on me shall never thirst. Never thirst. John 4:14. Whoever drinks the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. The water that I shall give him shall be in him. This isn't crying day and night. This isn't weeping and agonizing and being in pain. Whatever it means, it can't contradict contentment and joy and satisfaction and enjoyment of the Lord. We're going to look at what real thirst is, what spiritual thirst is, what biblical thirst is. But now, for tonight, know for 100% certain what it is not. I know this. Real thirsting is not longing for what you already have. He had the presence of the Lord. He just lost the sense of it. And he wasn't to thirst after what he already had. He was to take it by faith. He already had it. 42, David speaks to himself as if he were two men. His faith reasons with his fears. He begins to argue with his own despair. John Trapp, in his quaint way, says, David chideth David out of unbelief. Psalm 42 is a spasm of despondency. It's despair, deep depression, chicken-hearted melancholy. It's not the Christian life. We look at Psalm 42, 1 and 2. That's what I want. I want to pant for God like a deer pants after the water brook. Read it carefully. You don't want that. You don't want that depression. Because his problem in this psalm was unbelief, and he said later on, why are you in despair, my soul? Why are you thirsting like that? Hope in God. Take it by faith. He's there. You see, that kind of thirst is not a sign of a healthy Christian. The opposite's true. It's the symptom of a very diseased spiritual heart. Sounds so spiritual, doesn't it? Oh, I want to long for God like the deer pants after the water brook. Stated in a principle and then applied in a few ways and we're done. It's always wrong to thirst, seek, yearn, long, pine, crave after what is already yours by faith. See, what you already have is fact. You don't have to thirst after it, you already have it. Take the simple step of faith. Thousands of Christians cry after what they already have in Christ. And they long for it. Lord, give me this and give me that. They've already got it in Christ. And they live on some guilt trip and they live in torture because they feel like they're supposed to be hungering, longing, feeling inside, driving, pushing. Hungering for a spiritual blessing. You have no right to hunger for spiritual blessing. You have already been blessed with Christ in the heavenly places with every spiritual blessing. Take it by faith. Don't hunger after that. Say, well, I just long for a sense of the presence of God. Don't long for a sense of the presence of God. You got the fact of His presence. Take it by simple faith. You're not supposed to hunger after that. You're not supposed to long for that. I just yearn for the Holy Spirit. You've got the Holy Spirit. You don't have to yearn for the Holy Spirit. Take it by faith. Oh, yes, but I long for a crucified life. You could never be more crucified than you already are in your substitute. You are crucified in Christ. That's not for yearning. That's not for longing. That's not for desire. You have that. We need to learn to take by faith what we have. We're going to show you what to thirst after, but it's not that. You never thirst for what's already yours. You just take that by faith. Why are you discouraged in me, O my soul? Hope in God. Believe in God. You don't have to long for those things. You've already got them. Say, oh, but I just want union with Christ. You got union with Christ. You're in Him. He's your head. You're the member. You're united to Christ. You don't hunger after that. You have no hungering for a union among believers. He's already giving you that too. You can keep the unity, but you can't make it because He's already made it in His death and glorious resurrection. What do I hunger after? What do I thirst after? Patience? No, you got that in Him. Wisdom? Can't. You already got that. Righteousness? No, that's in Him. Sanctification? Power? No, He doesn't give His Son and something else called power. He only gives Jesus. And when you have Jesus, you have power, and you have righteousness, and you have joy, and you have love, and you have all these things. Whatever you thirst after, brothers, don't thirst after what you already have. That greatly simplifies it. We have everything in Christ. We'll never have to thirst. Oh, yes, you do. When you see what thirsting is. And when you see what God has laid down in His Word as the goal of thirsting. Oh, it's a marvelous thing. But brothers, may God deliver you completely. Sound spiritual. I got to go after all. Take those things by faith and stop crying about it. Stop yearning after those things that you already have. Jesus said, those that come to Me shall thirst. As far as the things you already have, the word is, never thirst. Never. As far as the things you already have, you have no right to thirst. Never, never thirst. It's a matter of faith, not hunger. Do you ever thirst for forgiveness? Or standing before God? Or the Spirit of adoption? Or for an advocate? Or for a high priest? Or for a comforter? Don't you thirst after those things. That believeth in Me shall never thirst. Everything you got in Christ, you'll never have to thirst about those. You rest in those. Not the thirst for grace. As a matter of faith. What isn't thirst? Tell you what it's not. It's not some kind of an inward feeling longing for what God's already given you in Christ Jesus. I know it's not that. As those things are concerned, you shall never, never, never thirst. No spiritual pains, no spiritual longings, no spiritual craving if we only learn to take by faith what God's already given us in our dear Lord Jesus. Somehow we feel guilty. We read all those testimonies. I think I'm supposed to be feeling bad. I think I'm supposed to be feeling some kind of pain. We miss out on half the fun of being in Jesus. Because we're crying after what's already been given us in Christ. Our things we're supposed to thirst for. Let me close by saying it this way, same truth. There is a thirst from, and there's a thirst for. You don't thirst after rest. You thirst from rest, not for it. May God teach us how to thirst from. You're already at rest. You start there. That's not a goal. That's a starting point. The devil loves to make a goal out of a starting point. You hunger from satisfaction, not for it. You're already satisfied in Jesus. As soon as you find Christ, you'll never, never thirst. Hunger from. Thirsting Christians are contented Christians. They're living in the full sunlight of all that God has given them in Christ. They're enjoying a full Christ. They're not hurting and agonizing and weeping all the time. They're resting. They're living by faith. Turn to Psalm 63. This is Bible thirst now. See if you notice any kind of a difference between this and Psalm 42. O God, Thou art my God. I shall seek Thee earnestly. My soul thirsts for Thee. My flesh yearns for thee in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have beheld thee in the sanctuary, to see thy power and thy glory. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise thee. So I will bless thee as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed, I meditate on thee in the night watches. Thou hast been my help. In the shadow of thy wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to thee. Thy right hand upholds me. Those who seek my life to destroy it will go to the depths of the earth. They will be delivered over to the power of the sword. They will be a prey for foxes. But the king will rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him will glory. The mouth of those who speak lies will be stopped. Do you see any difference in Psalm 63 and Psalm 42? Let me close with this statement by Alexander McLaren. The paradox is true, he says. We long precisely because we have, and without having, there can be no real longing. Say it again. The paradox is true. We long precisely because we have, and without having, there can be no real longing. Look at what thirst is. But for now, brothers, may God set you free. Take the simple step of faith. Don't hunger after what's already yours. We'll look at what thirsting is. Let's bow together. Father, I never thought I would pray to deliver me from hungering after you as the deer pants for the water brooks. But Lord, I ask for that for my heart and for all these brothers here. Teach us how to hope in God for what you've given us in Christ. And then Lord, as we continue to look at thirsting, quicken our souls to what it means to thirst after the living God in the right way. We ask in Jesus' name.